Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Several of us were able to go to Louisville, Kentucky this past week for the Together for the Gospel Conference and gathered with 7,000 other church leaders and pastors to sing and worship and hear the word preached. That was a great encouragement. It's an interesting thing to be on the other side and sit and receive and listen, consider what I ought to be, and then also to consider how Christ is the one who provides that. So I'm thankful for the flexibility that I have in terms of schedule and so forth, and also thankful for the guys who were able to go with us this week, and pray that that will be a blessing and encouragement to us together. Couple of announcements and reminders to you, particularly if you're here today as a guest and you haven't been to Grace Heritage before. I'd like to encourage you to find on the last page of the worship bulletin a little slip that says "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." Looks like this when you pull it off, and we'd like to invite you to give us as much information as you're interested and comfortable sharing with us, and then you can place that in the offering plates. A part of our worship time is to pass those plates, and we don't do that to make you feel like you've got to put something in that. Monetarily necessarily, but that's a good opportunity for you to put this little slip in there. And that's also a chance for those of you who need to communicate something with us, a prayer need or a concern or something like that. You can put that on the back of this little slip, and we'll do our best to respond to that. And we'll certainly pray for you. Also, I wanted to remind you that next Sunday evening, we'll be having a members meeting together at 5:30. And we'll be sharing with you the financial concerns and condition and status and all that kind of stuff, and just give you a report for our accountability to you in that regard. And then tonight, we meet together at 5:30 for dinner, and we'll be enjoying... I see you pointing at me, Jonathan. I must have not have turned this on. Thanks. That was really smooth, wasn't it? It's nice to be back home. The dinner tonight will be particularly to honor those in our midst who are graduating from high school and college and so forth. And we want to gather together this evening and just recognize you and say thank you for your hard work. And as you're looking forward to that next step in life, we want to pray for you. And so we'll spend time together as a family praying for you and for things that are coming up. So I hope that you'll be able to join us this evening. I think, and guys, men, we need to gather after worship and Bible study this morning, and we'll get tables set up and move chairs around and those kinds of things and set the room up for our meal tonight, okay? So I hope you'll gather with me for that. We have a special opportunity this morning to hear a little more directly about a ministry that we support financially and some of our folks volunteer with. And so Larry Webb, would you come this morning and tell us about that? Larry is the director of the Women's Hope Medical Clinic, and it's our pleasure to welcome you to Grace Heritage Church. We look forward to hearing from you and how we might be able to continue to cooperate with you.
Thanks, Brother Paul. It won't take but a couple of minutes, but usually at least once a year I get to come to Grace Heritage and worship, and I know I get to worship in spirit and in truth and hear the Bible taught and preached like it should be preached, and we just love Brother Paul and everybody here. I want you to know, first of all, that you're a special church. I've been at Women's Hope Medical Clinic for 10 years now and a few months, and probably the biggest challenge I've had being a Christian ministry is actually persuading Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches to support Women's Hope Medical Clinic, which is a Christian ministry first. Jesus Christ is first and foremost in everything that we do. And for some of you who may not know, we are a Christian ministry, a pregnancy care clinic that takes care of the spiritual needs and physical and emotional needs of young women and men in unplanned pregnancy. We've grown by leaps and bounds. If you don't know, years ago our name was Save a Life Auburn Opelika. We transitioned into Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We're the same folks, same ministry. We changed the name in order to better attract the abortion-minded young women to our clinic. Compared to only 7 years ago, we're seeing four times as many young women as we did just 7 years ago. Just to let you know that Grace Heritage does support us, as Brother Paul said, financially and through volunteers. and you're one of only 16 churches in this area. And I think there are around 200 churches in this Lee County area. But think about that just for a moment. Grace Heritage, sitting right here on this little bitty hill on Analu, is one of 16 churches that support our ministry. And we're grateful for it. I knew from the day that Paul came to Auburn and I met Paul and Kathy, and we went to the, whatever you call that Sunday afternoon get-together down on North Main Street just to welcome Grace Heritage to town, I knew from that day forward that Grace Heritage would be a supporter of Women's Hope. And just to let you know what your support has covered, just last year, I'm talking about 2009, if you can envision this, we had over 4,100 total client visits. That's 4,100 times the door opened for ministry. And out of that many times, we had 983 pregnancy tests. That's almost 1,000. And out of the 983, we had 791 students to come to Women's Hope for pregnancy tests. That number will almost break your heart, but aren't you glad that we were there for them with the gospel of Jesus Christ waiting on them when they got there? Because we have a volunteer client advocate pool that loves the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind. And they're waiting for an opportunity to share the gospel every time that door is opened. Well, for those that were abortion-minded and said if their pregnancy test was positive, they would go somewhere else to have an abortion, out of that number, out of 983, out of that number, we had 153 to say they'll take an ultrasound. And since we're a medical clinic, we were able to provide an ultrasound. And out of 153, 135 changed their minds and gave life to their babies. So there's that many saved babies. Plus, through all the counseling sessions that we had last year, we had 20 young college women to pray to receive Christ. And through our follow-up, they've all been united with the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church here in the Auburn-Opelika area. So thank you for your support, because that's what it goes toward. And be reminded that Women's Hope Medical Clinic, just like a couple blocks from here over on Stage Road, 2 years ago saw the second highest number of college students in a pregnancy care clinic in the nation. We were second only to a college center over in College Station, Texas, which has Texas A&M, which has twice the number of students that Auburn University. But to operate in a Christian ministry that had the second highest number of college students, I'm glad we were here. And we're here because churches like Grace Heritage supports us. And I want to say this morning that coming up Saturday, May the 1st, we have our Walk for Life. You probably have heard about it. Debbie Reeves and her daughter Emma are helping promote it here in this church. They are our liaisons. And our Walk for Life on Saturday, May the 1st, 9 o'clock, is our second biggest fundraiser. It raises almost a fourth of our budget. Last year, we raised $68,000 in our Walk for Life. And you know it goes to a good cause. So, if you hear them promote the Walk for Life, or they have the brochures, take a brochure. It's a simple matter of just getting as many people to sponsor you in the walk that morning. Even if you can't be there that morning, you can walk somewhere else, but you can still get them to sponsor you, and you can walk on your own. It's less than a mile, but it's through a residential area just right over here. It's fun, and it's a great time to get together with like-minded Christians and support a great ministry. Y'all, it's a pleasure to be here this morning, and thank you, Brother Paul, for letting me come. And we love y'all, and thanks for your support.
Thank you, Larry. I appreciate your faithfulness and commitment and service and ministry, and we will continue to pray for you. You'll notice on page 11 there are prayer requests and things like that, and Larry, they're different. You're not on here this week, but on a regular basis, you guys come up on this sheet, and so we pray for you, and I pray that we'll be faithful in the opportunity that God's given us through Women's Hope. Would you notice the scripture that's printed on the front of the page, the front page of your worship bulletin, and stand together with me, please? I'd like for us to read this together in unison as our call to worship. Would you join me, please? Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. And would you join me together as I pray and we continue to ask God to help us to worship Him today. Oh Lord God, we come this morning and together as your people bow before you by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not because of works that our hands have done, but because of your mercy you have saved us and brought us into your presence and called us as your people to worship you. And so, gathering with thousands or tens of thousands of other congregations, little gatherings, assemblies of God's people across the country and around the globe today, Father, we ask you to help us, to be in our midst, to meet with us, to grant us mercy, to both enjoy you and to serve you out of joy. And Father, we do pray for the ministry of Women's Hope Medical Clinic, those who serve there. Our hearts do break that there are four times as many clients for them to see as in the past. I do thank you that they're there. But oh God, would you address the hearts of our community, that the culture that disregards the sanctity of sex inside a marriage and disregards the sanctity and the wonder of life and disregards the beauty and the preciousness that you have designed for all of these things. And God, would you call us out of our building and into our community to talk with people about the hope that is found in Christ Jesus alone. Oh God, I pray for some of these folks that we talked with last week that just live right across the street in these duplexes and have no church affiliation, no connection to you, no real sense of their relationship to the Lord. And I pray that you'll use the gospel literature and the gospel conversations we were able to have, and that you would bring them to life, that you would bring your name glory, and that you would honor the gospel and the power of the gospel of Christ by bringing them to life. And God, I pray that you would do that even in our midst today. In a gathering like this, every heart, oh God, needs to be touched and encouraged and strengthened and perhaps even brought to life. This day we pray that you would do it by the power of your Spirit moving amongst us through the preaching of your word, the reading of your word, praying, singing to you, and singing the scriptures. God, meet with us, we pray, and gather to yourself great honor and glory as we do so. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A great hymn that calls us to be encouraged in Christ by the things that Christ has done. Arise, my soul, arise. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off the guilty fears and rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming blood, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, arise, arise,
Arise, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Five bleeding wounds he cares, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Be Thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be Thou my dignity, Thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, Thou my high power. Raise Thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I eat not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Still be my vision.
Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Please be seated, if you would. know how many of you are like me as I read through the language of songs like this. I have become aware of some of the gaps, you know, to think of Christ as my inheritance now and always. Christ and Christ only first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. That's not always the way my brain thinks. It's not always my heart is running. It's not always the trajectory I'm on. And so that's why we do this next thing, because the commands in Scripture are really easy to see. And where we are is really easy to see. And the beauty of the gospel is that it is the thing that moves us from where we are to where God calls us to be. God not only commands, but He supplies for us what He commands. That's how good God is. If you're not seeing the goodness of God, if that's gotten obscured to you somehow this week, and this morning you come, and you're not seeing that, let this remind you, okay? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That passage goes on to talk about walking in the works that He prepared for us to do before the foundation of the earth. So I'm not pretending that we're not supposed to walk after Christ. I'm not pretending that we're not supposed to have lives that are more and more conformed to His image. I'm just saying that the way to get there is Christ. It's not conjuring up something in our own strength or own flesh. And so let's take a moment to thank God for His rich mercy, for the love that He has loved us with. And let's run to Christ this morning, depending upon Him to supply for us and in us the power, energy to press after Him. Let's repent of sin. Let's repent of the days, times, moments, the heart that we have that we don't do that. And let's ask for Christ to forgive us. Let's flee to Christ in silent prayer of repentance and faith. God, we do thank You for the rich mercy that You have extended toward us in Christ. We are sorry, oh God, when Christ, who has given His whole life to us for times, moments, days, hours, weeks, months, that we haven't, out of a love for You, followed after You. But we know that the solution to that is not to bring to You some kind of merit to earn our way back into Your favor. We simply plead the blood of Christ, the good news of the gospel. We hear the nails pounded into the cross and remember that the Scriptures teach us that the bill that was written against us, the legal requirements that were against us, were nailed to the cross. And for this we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and sing this hymn of assurance of the grace of Christ that is ours, and rejoice in that abundant grace that has been demonstrated toward us.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace,
grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Would you be seated, please?
I would ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 21 for our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 27 and read down through verse 29 of chapter 22. Just a little insight before we begin our reading. We find Paul in the temple in Jerusalem. In our scripture today, a great uproar is caused, and we find Paul in great danger, and yet Roman soldiers come and rescue Paul out of that danger. And yet the heart of Paul, even in such a critical situation, was to share the gospel, to share what Jesus Christ had done in his heart and his life. We find Paul asking for the opportunity, being granted, and then sharing his heart. But I believe most importantly, we see the grace of God as God moves and works in those situations, even when we're willing to be faithful to follow Him and share about Him and what He's done in our lives. Follow me now as we begin in verse 27 of chapter 21. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And there was a great hush, and he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus and Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them into bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said to me, and I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. When the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' Up to this word, they listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. May God bless this reading of his word this morning. Would encourage you, as you had opportunity in this next week, to keep your bulletins handy. There on page 11, you'll find many prayer concerns that are listed, things that throughout the week we would have opportunity to pray for. So I ask you this morning, if you would now, to join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do come this morning so thankful and so grateful for the great mercy, Lord, that you have shown into our lives. Lord, just as we see in the life of Paul today, Lord, how you reach down into a life that seems so vile and so far away from what it should have been. And Lord, yet you reached and touched it and changed his heart and his life. And old Saul became Paul, became one whose heart's great heart's desire was share with the world the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might have that same heart today. Lord, because you have done so much in our lives today. Lord, may we go across the street to our neighbors. May we speak to those that we come in contact with. And Lord, may we not be worried about what may come because of the words that we speak. For Lord, we realize this morning that, Lord, you send us, and where you send us, you go with us. And Lord, you will be there to protect us just as you were with Paul. Lord, we think about the many around the world who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be faithful. And Lord, we pray this morning for the many who are in the armed services, Lord, who are serving faithfully in so many places around the world and here in the United States. And Lord, those that we have listed today who are very near and dear to our hearts, especially as family and friends of our church here, Lord, we pray that you would minister to them and let them feel your presence and know that, Lord, you have placed them where they are, and Lord, that you are leading and guiding and using them there. Lord, may they truly feel your presence. May they, Lord, have others draw near to them to encourage and support them. And Lord, we are thankful for them in this day. And Lord, especially we pray this morning for Jay Uten, who serves as an Army chaplain. And Lord, the awesome responsibility to have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of servicemen and women that you are responsible for to share the gospel and minister to, who find themselves in so many trying situations, Lord, in dealing with issues, Lord, on battlefronts, and yet having to deal with issues yet at home. And Lord, I pray that you would give him wisdom and understanding, Lord, that you would use him and let him be able to see the fruit of his ministry as he deals among those servicemen and women. May you give him clarity, Lord, and a boldness to share there. And Lord, we pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Gary Spooner, especially this morning, Lord, as they share your word faithfully. And Brother Gary, Lord, that he will have boldness in this day. But Lord, we pray for all of our churches round about. Lord, that your gospel will be proclaimed today, that hearts and lives will be touched and changed, and people will be drawn to you. Lord, we also pray this morning for the International Mission Board and the great work that they do around the world, Lord, for support and direction. Lord, as they minister to people in all walks of life, in all places around this world. And Lord, those 5,600 who faithfully have gone to serve and work and minister, Lord, we pray for provision for their ministries, and Lord, that you would use them in a very powerful way. Lord, we pray for the leadership of our country, especially today for Senator Richard Shelby as he makes critical decisions for us here in the state of Alabama and for our nation. For all of our leadership, we pray that, Lord, you would bring wisdom and guidance and strength and boldness to stand and make those decisions, sometimes that are very hard decisions, Lord. But Lord, you guide them is our prayer. And Lord, this morning we also lift up Hillary and her struggle with sickness and her pregnancy. And Lord, we want to remember Martha and Tiana and their pregnancies. And Lord, we thank you for these new lives that you have created and are bringing along. And Lord, we just pray for their health. We pray for these little ones that are coming, Lord. And we thank you for these blessings. And Lord, as we have heard from Larry here this morning, Women's Hope Ministry and the great work, Lord, that you do through that ministry in our community, Lord, we lift them up and we thank you for them and their faithfulness. And Lord, we pray for continued blessing upon them and that ministry. Lord, now as we come to a time we might give back just a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with, Lord, we pray that you bless the gift and the giver. We pray this now in the precious and the holy name of Jesus, your Son, and amen.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide. Till the storm is past, safe into the haven guide, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, help, support, and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, help from thee I bring.
defenseless head, the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am, thou full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou the life, the fountain art, let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart to all eternity.
You may be seated. Turn to Ephesians 6, not Ephesians 16, Ephesians 6. And we're going to concentrate this morning just on the last portion, the last phrase in verse 17. So we've been kind of working piece by piece through the armor that God supplies to us for spiritual warfare. As you're turning there, let me say that We've read over this passage lots and lots of times. I hope that maybe you are committing it to memory. That's been our focus on memory verses over the last many weeks. And some of you told me that you'd already memorized this in times past, so I'm thankful for that. It's been a good opportunity, hopefully, to refresh that. As we've been looking in the last few weeks, we have seen that God has encouraged us in our battle against the evil one and his minions and against the sin of our own flesh, to take up the whole armor of God, to stand having fastened on the belt of truth, verse 14, to have put on the breastplate of righteousness, then in verse 15, to have put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, in verse 16, to take up the shield of faith that we use to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, and then last week we thought about the helmet of salvation, of the hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation, that Christ is secured for us and is securing and will finally give to us all those things that He has secured, and that they will be ours in eternity. And today we see in the last portion of verse 17 that we're also to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so as we think about the sword of the Spirit, we want to understand some things about what that means. Thankfully, Paul goes, and unlike the other pieces of armor, he immediately identifies what the sword of the Spirit is. He didn't just say, take up the sword of the Spirit. I'm thankful for that, because that would have left us wondering about all kinds of things that might possibly mean. So he nails down for us immediately that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so we want to think about how the Word of God is used in our spiritual battles and in spiritual warfare. The other interesting thing, or I guess change that we find as we look come to this passage today, is that for the first time we come to a piece of armor that can be used defensively but is decisively an offensive weapon. People use swords to attack other people. And this is not probably, most likely, it's not that broadsword that I described last week that they would be swinging at your head. But this is a smaller sword, a really long knife. You know, that reminds me of that knife that Crocodile Dundee pulls out in the movie and said, "That's not a knife. This is a knife. It's really big." And this one is maybe 12, 18 inches, even maybe as much as 2 feet long. Very sharp and very useful for a close-in battle and for doing lots of damage to the enemy, not only warding off blows, but of pushing him back and wounding him and even killing him in these close-quarter battles and conflicts that we find ourselves in. So in thinking about that, I want to remind you of a group of unnamed boys who had come to America to seek their fortune in the gold rush and had gotten there in the wintertime, and it was snowy. They were all enclosed in a cabin and stuck there for many months waiting for the snows to melt so they could get out and move up into the Yukon and seek their future or fortune. And their mothers, all being in Christian homes, had made them pack their Bibles. Now, these boys, as children are sometimes want to do, got away from home, and now that they're able to do whatever they want to do, they abandoned some of the disciplines they'd known in their home and just gave themselves to busying themselves and all the other kinds of things. But finally, they got bored with those things, and somebody noticed or remembered one time that they had packed Bibles with them, and they proposed a contest. They would have an evening reading of Scripture, and someone would take the affirmative, arguing what this passage was for, and someone would try to disprove it. And in that process, they were going to try to either prove that the Bibles that had been sent with them were worth something or disprove them altogether. And at the end of their snowy time together of reading the Bible, just these six boys together in a cabin at night, four of those six came to be believers and embraced the gospel of Christ and the Scripture as their guide for lives, and came out of that with a profound impact on their lives just by reading the Bible. And that's the power illustrated of the Word of God and what it can do and the effect that it can have and changes it can produce in our lives. And that's what Paul is calling us to understand, is the power of God's Word in doing battle in this realm of spiritual things. Now, as we look at the passage and the way that Paul's described this, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, why do you think he doesn't just say, and take up a sword, which is the Word of God? Why does he say, take up the sword of the Spirit? And I think a part of that is defined or pointed out in this first point that I'd like to make this morning, and that is that spiritual battle requires a spiritual weapon. And when Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit, he's talking about the nature of the weapon and the origin of the weapon. Two things that he communicates to us about where the Word of God comes from and the nature of the Word of God, how we've gotten it and so forth. Now, obviously, those are things that we could spend a whole ton of time talking about. And yet I want to try to cover some of those just kind of relatively and briefly to remind you of some things. And that is important if you'll look back up into verse 12. As we think about the nature of the battle, he reminds us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so the battle that we are all engaged in, and some of you are here for the first time in this series. I've kind of recognized a couple of new faces, and you haven't heard any of this stuff. So I'll just remind us all that whether we know it or not, we are engaged in spiritual battle. That these things are going on, and that we need to realize the reality of that battle that's going on. And that the nature of the battle is not about people, and it's not about just coming up with human cleverness and human wisdom or human self-discipline or those kinds of things that we can bring to the battle, but we need for this spiritual battle a spiritual weapon. And the Word of God is the only thing that will do anything to help us in that regard. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he tells them that things that appear to be wisdom in promoting self-made religion and self-discipline and severity of the body have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And if you and I are both honest with each other, if we're honest with ourselves, we will understand and recognize and admit that there is corruption, rising up out of our hearts all the time. Corrupt thoughts, corrupt desires, corrupt intentions, because we're a broken and messed up people. We're victims of the fall. And so as a result of that, we need something more powerful than just, well, I'm not going to do that again. You know, we need something better than self-discipline, or, well, I'm just going to be better than that next time. Or, you know what, instead of getting angry, I'm going to just bite my tongue. Well, there'd be chunks of tongue laying all over my house. You know, if that were my only hope. I don't say that to try to be funny. I'm just telling, that's the hopelessness of those kinds of tools. We need something spiritual to deal with spiritual corruption. And so that's why the Word of God is our only hope. That's the only match for these kinds of battles. James tells us that earthly wisdom is of no value for matching the trials and things that come at us from our own hearts. And he says that it's no match for the things that come from without either. So not only do we have corruption that wells up from within us, but there is corruption all around us. There's sin coming at us. People are coming at us, situations, circumstances. Living in a broken world means traffic and difficulty. While we were driving to Louisville last week, we were both brokenhearted and thankful at the same time that we were not caught in a traffic accident that happened on the southbound lane of I-65. And there we saw a tractor trailer, the entire tractor, burned to a crisp, sitting on the other side of the road, and the trailer still overturned and laying there in flames, smoldering. And traffic backed up on I-65, we estimated, for 6 miles. And it wasn't just going creeping along, it was sitting there. And those are the kinds of things, those realities that come in life, and that's one example out of a gajillion that we could have all come up with last week, of the corrupt world in which we live and the reality that this world is broken and we need to be able to respond to it. And the Word of God is the tool that helps us to do that. So it's a spiritual battle, and we need a spiritual weapon. But not only do we think about the nature of the tool, but the origin of the Word of God is brought forth out of this. And if you'll let me just do this very, very quickly, let me remind you that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all the words of Scripture are inspired by God, or they're breathed out by God and are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and fully equipped for every good work. And there's an interesting parallel that happens in Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 17, there's the description of Paul going into Thessalonica to preach and to teach the Word of God. And he goes there and he gets into the synagogues, and there he's teaching the Bible. And over there, Luke records it and says, "You reasoned with them from the Scriptures." So we know that he's talking about, at that point, the Hebrew Bible. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says he thanks God for the people in Thessalonica, "For when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And so Luke in Acts 17 calls the word of God the Scriptures. And that's what Paul was preaching in Thessalonica. When Paul talks about it, he calls it the Word of God, God speaking to us. And so, beloved, when we have the Scriptures read to us in our hearing, when the Scriptures are read, you know, like what we do each week and read a lengthy portion of Scripture, or when the Word of God is read and when preached from, this is God speaking to us. God is speaking to our hearts. He's addressing these issues in our world and in our lives and calling us to be shaped and encouraged and strengthened and rebuked and corrected and instructed and equipped for all the things to which He calls us. And so that's the value of God's Word. It's that it is spiritual in nature, so it's uniquely appropriate for the battles that we fight. And it replaces all this useless earthly wisdom, cleverness that we might come up with, and ideas and thoughts that we can conjure up in our own corrupt minds. But it is also the very Word of God. God speaking to us providing for us, according to Romans 10, life that leads us to believe. Or in Psalm 19, God's word revives the soul and makes wise the simple and enlightens the eyes. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the scripture there again calls the word of God like a sword, sharp, two-edged, alive. And it talks about the way that the word of God pierces down to the very depths of who and what we are. And that it exposes and uncovers, and that it slices cleanly. It makes things more clear. And it clarifies for us who we are, who God is, and how we're to respond to Him. And so the word of God is provided for us for all these spiritual battles and for the needs of our hearts and our lives. Now, I'd like for you to also understand, though, that we find in the New Testament several examples, but one in particular in which Jesus encourages us to use this sword. And if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 4 with me, I'd like to remind you about this situation in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, early in his the days of all that he was doing to honor God, obey God, accomplish the will of God. He's just been baptized by John in the Jordan River. And the Spirit of God has fallen on him. And the voice has been heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then the scripture indicates that immediately the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. And there he was tempted by the devil. And in those three temptations, we see the response of Jesus. And what I submit to you is that this is a picture of Jesus using the sword of the Spirit to fight off these attacks from the tempter. The scriptures call the devil, in verse 3, the tempter. And he comes to him and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days, and naturally, he's hungry. The scriptures tell us that. You and I would be hungry, I suppose. And there's been some evidence that the human body, for some reason, at about 40 days, if you get into a fast, I can't tell you this from experience, they say, okay, whoever they is, I read it. They say that after these initial periods of just being really hungry, that your body sort of understands, okay, you're not going to feed me, so I'm going to kind of shut down and I'll live off the fat of the land for a while. I can do that, and the body will draw the energy and stuff that it needs from itself for about 40 days. But then when it comes time to say, okay, I've about used up the stores that are here, and the appropriate way of taking from what's already here, you need to give me fuel, and you get hungry again, they say. Just, it's an interesting thing. You can talk about it over lunch today. And so Jesus was hungry. Natural, God-given physical desire. Nothing sinful about being hungry, is there? And yet, so what's the temptation? And I have to guard myself about not trying to get in and do an exposition of these passages and this scripture. So let me caution myself and stop and say, just notice that Jesus responds by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which also, interestingly enough, it just so happens, is a snapshot of the people of Israel who had been in the wilderness for 40 years. And the scripture says that God took them there and He provided food for them, but He also let them be hungry that they might learn to live not just on physical bread, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is the very response of Jesus to the tempter. That man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting to me that Jesus in John chapter 6 talks about the people in the wilderness having the manna and they died. They had physical food. They had bread. And they died. And Jesus goes on to say, "I'm the bread of life. If any man comes and he eats of me, he'll never hunger again." And I think there's something going on here that as Jesus is using the word, he's understanding that if you were to take the stones and make bread out of them, you would short circuit the entire process of what God was doing. That he was teaching him through obedience. And not only that, he's doing it as a man. And so for us, he's suffering hunger. And
instead of just speaking Scripture, which he could have done, right? Since everything Jesus said would have been like Scripture, instead of speaking whatever came to his mind, he quoted from the Hebrew Scriptures, which he had labored to learn as a boy, memorized, and carried with him, and brought appropriately to this situation so that he could respond rightly to the temptation and obey and honor God and gain all that God had for him in that situation, rather than short-circuiting it and giving in to the temptation of the evil one. He goes on in Matthew 4, verse 5, so the devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, still causing him to doubt God, did God really say, this is my beloved Son? Are you really the Son? Do you really want to go that route? He puts him up on the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down, verse 6, for it is written. Now Satan is using the Scriptures, isn't he? I know the Bible too, he says. I know what the Bible says, and calls him, Jesus now, to misappropriate Scripture and to tempt God, to test him. Verse 7, Jesus says again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again the devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says to him, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship. Then Jesus says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, there are a couple of things I'd like you to see here, and then one thing I'd like you to do. See the pattern that Christ has developed for us. See the way that he's responding by using the sword of the Spirit. And then be encouraged that the result of this is that the devil will flee. Peter tells us that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. That as we take this offensive action, this taking the sword and pushing him back with it, as it were, that Satan cannot stand up to that. Now, does this mean that you get tempted by something, you use the word of God, Satan goes away and never bothers you again? Oh, is that the experience that Jesus had? No. We all understand that that's not to say that this is a one-time battle. Remember, it's a battle until the end. It's a lifelong race that we're running. And so we're traveling this way and developing habits of responding to our lives by the sword of the Spirit. But let me ask you to do some application, to do something at this point. And ask you, in what ways are you tempted? And what kinds of corruptions do you see boiling up from the inside? Are you anxious? Are you self-centered? Are you prideful? Are you unloving towards others? Are you self-righteous or judgmental? Are you careless and lazy? Are you a workaholic? What kinds of things do you see coming up within you? How do you propose to deal with those? I'm submitting to you that the only way to put those things to death is to take the sword of the Spirit and stick it through your heart. Or what kinds of things are you being confronted with? Changing work situations? We have a lot of folks that are graduating soon, and you're anticipating all the things that are coming down the line, trying to find a job, trying to find a mate, trying to find a place to live, trying to do all those kinds of things, trying to figure out what you want to study, trying to figure out what you'd like to do for a living. How's God directing you? Are you worried about the new health care bill? What if I don't have insurance one day? What if I have a heart attack and I have to wait 6 months to get into the hospital? What's going to happen? What are all the things that are coming down the line? And how can I bring God's word to bear on those kinds of situations? I'm not talking about living unwisely. I'm talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about not having insurance. I'm not talking about selling everything you have and feeling more spiritual because of doing that. I'm just talking about fighting all these things with the objective truth that we find in the word of God. That God says, it's better for you to learn to love others like Christ loved you than it is for you to be unloving. See, somehow broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, dare say there are not many among us who have not seen some of the films on news or YouTube or someplace like that of houses on coastal situation places or houses that are built on the edge of rivers, and huge floods have come along and they've eroded all the ground from under those houses, and the houses literally just fell in the sea and fell into the river, broken all up and floated down the river or out to sea. And that's the picture that Jesus paints for us, is the foolishness of not having a house that's built on a foundation. But it's not a story about building houses, is it? It's a story about building our lives. And he gives us some instruction. You know, we can say, so dig down deep into the rock and build your life on Christ. But what does that mean? What does that call me to do? And I think Jesus gives us a clue to that back up in verse 47. And there are three phrases. They're separated by the word and. In verse 47, everyone who comes to me, and everyone who hears my words, and everyone who does them, is like this person. And so let's think just about what those mean together as we're closing it together. Jesus says, come to me. And so, however you want to understand that, hoping in Christ, casting your faith upon Christ, resting in Christ alone for your salvation, resting in the righteousness of Christ alone to make you righteous before God and acceptable and satisfying to God, finding in Him your hope for eternity and your stability right now, Jesus is inviting you to come to Him. He is calling you to submit your life to Him today and to find in Him your all in all. And I'd like to tell you a story that we heard this past week. A man named Matt Chandler preached to us, spoke to us for 12 minutes one day. And Matt is a pastor of a large growing church in the Dallas, Texas area. And he had been preaching to the congregation there about suffering and preparing for suffering from Hebrews chapter 11. And just been living in this whole situation for
months and months, and helping them think through some of the things that happened. On Thanksgiving Day of this past year, they'd gotten up and were watching parades on TV and feeding. They had two small children, feeding children and so forth, and getting breakfast and doing the thing that you do on Thanksgiving morning. And he had just fed their baby a bottle and had put the baby in the Johnny Jump Up thing. It bounces around, and he said, "That's the last thing I remember until I woke up in the hospital." And the longer story short, he was diagnosed with a grade 3 tumor, brain tumor, in his right frontal lobe. And the next Friday, 8 days later, they did surgery to remove the tumor. And they can't get that all. It's a very aggressive, growing, malignant cancer. Couldn't get it all. And so he's standing in front of us on the platform, you know, head shaved, big, gaping scar on the right side of his head where they had to go in and take the tumor out. And he said, "For all those months I've been telling people that Jesus is sufficient, that Christ is enough, and I'm here to tell you that He is." And all that time of preparation had been in some ways for him. And somebody in the van asked me, "You know, I don't hear things like that much. I don't see that happening around me." And the best I could do was say, you know, after a 7-year battle with cancer, my own dad said, "For the relationship that this situation has created between me and Christ, I wouldn't trade it away for my health." There are people out there who are saying that kind of, experiencing that kind of stuff. And my life has been easy. I don't have any complaints. And I don't have a story like that. And I'm not necessarily saying I'd like to line up and experience those kinds of things. But I'm convinced that they're telling me the truth. And I want to more and more believe in my own heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient, that He is enough, and that what comes cannot take that away. Can't destroy it. That calls me to flee to Christ and to keep fleeing to Christ every moment, every day. So Jesus says, "Come to me." But he also says, everyone who hears my words. That means to get your ears into the Word of God. To read it. To spend time in it. And at this point, I'd like to make a differentiation between the belt of truth and the Word of God. You know, the truth of God that we talked about, that's the belt that we put on. Those were those big picture truths, the big picture truths of who God is and the history of redemption and who Christ is and what salvation is. But this is the more precise, the more carefully aimed Word of God. And so that means that we need to get into it and to study it, to wrestle with it, to wrangle with, why does it say that? And why does it call me to do that? And why did Jesus do that this way? And why does the Scripture command that? What's going on here? To memorize it and make it a part of what I'm thinking. Jesus didn't have a scroll with him when he went into the wilderness. No, we need to have God's Word at hand. And I understand that these things are all difficult. I know that we're tempted to read the story of Jesus resisting Christ and say, yeah, but that's Jesus, God. But remember, I told you a while ago, Jesus didn't respond to that out of his godness. He responded as a human. He responded with the Old Testament scriptures. He had been memorizing and working on them, and he brought the right passage to bear on the right situation. And so I want to encourage us all, myself included, to bring more of the scriptures into our hearing. Listen to the Bible on an MP3. Get copies of the scripture. How much time do I spend listening to stuff that's worthless when I could be listening to the Word of God? Memorize it. Set a time aside to memorize it. And I know that students and parents alike are saying, well, I've got so much to do already. I don't have time to memorize Scripture. But even if it's just some, it's more than it was before you started. And set aside a time for wrestling with the Scriptures and interacting with them and studying them. And I know that there are places in the Bible that just don't make any sense. But there are enough things in the Scriptures that are clear that you and I can read and glory in and obey and press after. And then it's amazing how when we start to wrestle with the things that make sense, the other things that are a little more obscure start to sort of clear out, you know, as you get a little further down the line. So we need to have God's Word in our ears, in our heads, in our hearts, learning it, reading it, memorizing it, studying it. But then finally, notice that Jesus says, everyone who comes, everyone who hears, and everyone who does them. So don't make the mistake of collecting information and knowing a lot about the Bible, but not doing what it says. How many times are we guilty of knowing, looking into the mirror, as James describes, seeing how your hair is kind of going all over the place, and then you're busy to get to the next thing, and so you just go and do, and you forget what you've just seen in the mirror. And so the Scriptures and Jesus are calling us to realize that the Word of God is not really of any value to us unless we submit our hearts to it and do what it says. Now, beloved, I don't want you to be discouraged. Some of you have said, I've been doing that, and I haven't seen much change. Well, change comes slowly sometimes. It takes... The Holy Spirit is not a microwave. You know, and we have to be willing to submit our hearts to God's way, God's timing. How long was Moses in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Paul in the desert? 3 years. We've got to be willing to get in this and stay in it for the long haul. And so, may God give us grace to bring the pollution of our own hearts and what's around us into the light and the transforming power of the Scriptures and be changed by those things. God's timing, God's basis, God's way. Let me encourage you as we're closing. Please don't mock the call of the Scriptures on your life. Please don't mock other serious Christians around you who are trying their best and who call you to honor the Word of God. Please don't mock your parents who point out things in your life and say, this is inconsistent with the Scripture. Please don't mock the heart of pastors and deacons and teachers and others here who love you and call you to be submitted to the Scriptures. Please don't mock that. Because if you do, you'll do it to your own peril. Because everyone who does not come to Christ and everyone who does not hear His words and everyone who does not do them will suffer great loss, great tragedy, great loss. Would you bow together with me, please? We thank You, O Father, that the flip side of that reality is that those who submit themselves to Your Word, while they still more than likely will suffer greatly. The parable that Jesus tells is not about a house that never has a storm, but it's about houses that both experience a violence of circumstance that is sufficient to rip a house off its foundations and destroy it. And so we're not pretending that there will not be conflict or difficulty, strains. We're just encouraged that in the midst of those things, we'll not be destroyed, we'll not be wiped out, we'll not be torn off the foundation, who is Jesus Christ. You are a sufficient foundation for our lives. You are a sufficient Redeemer. You are a sufficient Savior. You are a sufficient King to protect us. You are a sufficient Prophet to tell us the truth. You are a sufficient Priest to intercede for us and to make provision for us with the Father. And so, as we see the beauty of Christ today, may we all, where we are as we are, flee to Him. And may You embolden and strengthen and help us, O God, in the days to come, to hear Your Word and be submitted to it with great joy, and great benefit. Thank You for Your encouragement and help for us. Thank You for the provision that You give to us to stand against the evil one. And we thank You for all these things, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me encourage you to stand. And as you're standing and turning to page 7, I just want to make you see some of these things, or call you to think about Christ, who is the ruler of all nature, all the things that are going on around us. He is our soul's glory and joy. He is the one who is purer than anything that could cause our hearts to be happy. He is brighter than anything the angels or heaven can boast. He is the Lord of the nations, and He is due our glory and honor and adoration. So let's worship the Lord Jesus together as we sing this morning.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. As you go this morning, as you encourage one another, we'll gather together again at 11:15 for a Bible study. So say hello to one another. And if you have concerns or questions that I might answer, I'll be glad to talk with you. And I'll just be here around and you come and grab me. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.